So let me read that last little bit of the passage as well. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right. How is it that when you ask most Christians today about their prayer life, they will cringe a little bit and kind of have to admit that they don't pray as much as they know they should? Is there anyone? You don't have to put up your hand, but like I'll do it for you. Like I guess that's most of us. That like when someone asks you, like, so how what is your prayer life like? How much do you pray? Like what is it like? What is your daily rhythm of prayer? Like, ask me again next week, and I'll have a much better answer. So how is it that our faith in prayer is a lot stronger than our practice of prayer? Yeah. Study any great move of God in history, any one of them, from Pentecost, in the first century, where the disciples gathered in the upper room, to the Methodist revival, John Wesley, to the Pentecostal revival in Azusa Street early in the 20th century, to the most recent Asbury outpouring, or any other great move of God, like currently in Iran, for example. There's an awakening happening of new Christians. Study any great move of God in history or today, and you will see, whether it's great or small, whether it's famous or not, it is prepared through prayer, it is ignited by prayer, it's sustained by prayer, and it leads to more and more prayer. Prayer is the fuel for anything that God is doing in this world, on a personal, local, on a national level, on a global level. So I cannot overstate the importance of developing a strong prayer life. Today we're starting a 4-part series on prayer. It's our second practice in 9 practices of practicing the way that we're doing with the organization Practicing the Way. Again, our groups will be studying this practice together as they meet throughout the week with extra video material with someone who's a much better preacher than I am, and then questions to discuss and exercises to begin practicing this. Now, prayer is something that we all do. Prayer is something we've all been doing. It's not completely new. I think the previous practice that we did on Sabbath was maybe completely new to some or relatively new to others. Now, the Sabbath one was a really nice stepstone into the other practices, into the other spiritual disciplines, a way to kind of begin to do something new, to focus one day on your relationship with God. Prayer, of all the 9 practices, is the most essential practice. So the other practice was a good starting point, a good stepstone. This is the most essential practice of them all. My prayer for the coming weeks is that you'll be able to begin building a healthy daily prayer rhythm. Now, with any of these practices, again, let me remind you to the starting message in the Sabbath series, that it's like it's a practice, a spiritual discipline is not like a device; it's like an instrument. You have to learn how to play it. So you got to give yourself some time to begin. You got to give yourself some grace to develop and to make the mistakes and to not go as fast as you think you should be going. But let's all kind of lean in again in these 4 weeks into the practice of prayer and understand God's invitation here. The topic of prayer, though, is so vast, it's so important, and we'll be talking about it so much more like in the coming years, even in between. Like, this is not the last thing we're going to do on prayer, of course. But we're going to have to, it's such a big topic that we're going to limit it mostly to sort of developing a personal prayer life. So there's other ways of praying. There's this sort of prayer in community and ministry prayer, for example, that we do on Sundays, when someone wants to receive prayer. That's a whole nother topic in itself. We're going to focus mostly on developing a personal prayer life. Did you know that pretty much everyone actually prays? Everyone prays. I was reading this book over the last 2 weeks, an autobiography of a very well-known actor who struggled with addiction to alcohol and drugs for all of his life. And he mentions a number of times how he prays. Now, is he a Christian? Well, my conclusion after reading the book is not really. But he sure does pray. He prays to God. He mentions Jesus once, but not in a way that I would repeat here. but he does pray, and he prays to God. I think that so many people, secular people, are still praying. I think only the most hardcore atheist would not ever pray. But everyone else is praying in some way. And I think a lot of people are praying from what is called the God-shaped hole. It's a sort of idea pitched in the 17th century by a French scientist, Blaise Pascal. And he didn't use those very words, but he expressed this idea that, you know, there's a desire, a longing in the human heart for something, like some higher power, to connect to some higher power. So this idea of the God-shaped hole is that every human heart has an internal awareness. There must be more than this. There must be more than we can see, which is also my topic for the Passion Week talk later this week. There must be a creator. There must be a higher power. There must be someone or something that is watching and perhaps even hears. And a lot of people are actually already praying to that something, whatever it is. And it's safe to call it God, because when you call it Jesus, then, ooh, then it means something. Even though a lot of people in the West won't be able to give any name to this idea of a higher power, but just kind of safely call it God, have no idea what that God is like, they're still praying. They want to be heard. I guess you could summarize all prayer in just four words. Please, help, wow, and thanks. Summarize basically all of prayer. This is how I teach it to kids. It's like, please God, like, heal this person, or like, do this, like get me that promotion, something, or help, like, oh man, I messed up, like, something, if you're watching out there, help me. Wow is like when you see something beautiful in nature, like, wow, this sunset, wow, this view, wow, like, when the snow sticks around and the sun is shining on it and I don't have to go anywhere. Wow! Like, in case you're wondering what's up, this is called March. It gives you the idea that spring is coming, but then it hits you with winter again. and then thanks, like, wow, like your thanksgiving for life has to go somewhere, right? So these are all actually very biblical prayers. They're very Christian prayers, but you don't necessarily have to be a Christian to pray these things. However, they can kind of precede a moment of revelation. They have so quite often, where someone becomes a Christian, gets a revelation of God through a random prayer like that. So you can actually pray as a secular to something. You can also pray out of, and this is the kind of other part, side of the pendulum, you can pray out of some sort of religious duty. You know, this is the what Jesus calls the hypocrites, or the religious leaders. Like, they want to be seen. Like, there's a way of prayer that is part of your life because you believe that God demands you to pray. And this is something that's very visible in Islam. Like, it's one of the duties of every Muslim to pray five times a day, and they do so very diligently. And someone's wondering, like, wow, if we'd have that sort of devotion, what would happen in the Christian world? But like, five times a day they would get on their knees and they would pray towards Mecca, and it's part of their religious duty, and they do it very, very diligently. All right, so both of these ways of prayer are not bad. In fact, they're connecting to ways that you and I pray. But there's something radically different about Christian prayer versus secular prayer versus prayer in all of the other world religions. See, you and I, as those who are in Christ, we don't pray from a God-shaped hole. We pray from a spirit-filled life. And we don't pray out of religious duty, but we pray from an invitation to intimacy with the Father. See, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray opens with this very simple but very profound sentence: Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. When you and I pray, we don't call out to some sort of cosmic something sloth machine hoping to get some sort of response. We don't invoke an ancient formula to alter the space-time continuum. We don't kind of fire off requests. Maybe one of them will be answered in some way. We push the right button and it happens. And we don't pray because we want to get God on our good side. No, we come before our Father as his beloved children with a request. We come before a personal God. We come before a God that created us to have intimate relationship with him. We come before a God who is revealed in the Bible as all-knowing, as all-good, ever-present, and as a God who listens when we pray. We come before a God who has even given his one and only Son on the cross so that we could be restored to righteousness again, and we could boldly enter the throne room, getting into his house. We have the keys. We don't have to knock. We have the keys. We come before a God who has given us authority to use his name in prayer and make very bold requests. We come before a God that is leaving space in the execution of his plan to make all things new, to be filled with our prayers. So your view of God radically shapes the way that you pray. And when you understand the invitation of prayer, the intimacy of prayer, the privilege of prayer, the authority that you have in prayer, your prayer life will never be the same again. So I want to invite you to lean in over the coming weeks as we talk about prayer. So we'll talk about talking to God, talking with God, listening to God, being with God. Those are the four moves that we're going to look at. Lean in, because there's nothing as important as developing a strong prayer life. Jesus prayed. That should be one very, very good reason to develop a good prayer life. The disciples were so impressed with his prayer life that one time they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't ask this question ever, teach us to whatever. Like, the initiative was always from him. Like, teach us this. No, this one time, like, Lord, teach us to pray. Like, how do we even, like, we see what you do. We see how you, like, teach us. We want what you have. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, says, Jesus clung to prayer as to a lifeline, for it gave him both the guidance and the energy to know and do the Father's will. So if prayer was core business for Jesus, why should it not be core business for us? If prayer fueled the life and the ministry of Jesus, why would we not daily stop and get filled ourselves? So in the remainder of this message, we're going to learn from Jesus' prayer life. We're going to learn to find a time, to find a place, and to find a plan, starting with finding a time. So numerous times in the gospel, we find this kind of little off comment, like that Jesus would go early in the morning, go somewhere and pray. Mark 1 verse 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. It's clear that early morning prayer was a regular, if not a daily habit for Jesus. I must admit to you that for a long time I've really struggled with this. And not only when our children were small, because that's always a good excuse to, you like, sleep all the time that you that you get. But I've prayed every day for as long as I can remember, but I've not always developed a good, like, morning quiet time. For the last 6 months, I've been able to do so consistently, so much so that I can now testify of that, without feeling like I'm a hypocrite. You see, most of my family wakes up at 7, and so I set my alarm for 6, and I get downstairs, quiet, step over the two squeaky stair steps that we have, not to wake up anyone, because our youngest one is not a good, like he's woken up very, very quickly. And then I go downstairs and I make a good cup of coffee, like a good cup of coffee. So that takes the first 10 minutes. and then I spend time in prayer and in scripture. And I can say really from personal, just to do, I've done this a lot over the years, but to do that every day, consistently, I can really say it's the best start of the day. Sometimes I get 15 minutes of uninterrupted time, sometimes a whole hour. So people often say, like, it doesn't matter when you do your quiet time, just find some moment in the day to do it. I'd say, sure. Like, if you're really, really, really not a morning person, then perhaps it's actually the best reason to do it, so you can, you know, become a little bit less grumpy in the morning. But I would really say that starting your day in this way, or in a similar way, is really the best way to start your day off. Because you're not yet sort of cluttered with to-do lists and experiences and this and that. And if you can really, like, make sure not to touch your phone in that time. Not look at email, not look at Insta, not look at news, not look at anything. But before you engage with anything that's happening in your life, start your day with God. Open your paper Bible, sit down, and spend time in prayer. I can really say it's the best time of the day. So I want to challenge you today. This is kind of the exercise that we'll run through this whole series. Is challenge you to begin a habit of setting aside 15 minutes in the morning for prayer, 15 minutes a day. Some of you may be already much further than that. For some of you, like 5 minutes is a stretch. You know what your next step is, but let me encourage you, 15 minutes a day in the morning. Everyone's got 15 minutes, certainly early in the morning. Like, it's a matter of prioritizing it. 15 minutes, if you give those 15 minutes to God, you'll see over time what he can do with that, what he can do with those 15 minutes. You know, we can always make time for the things that really matter to us. All right, second, so that was find a time. Secondly, find a place. So having a certain spot, a certain sacred space for your quiet time, will make a really, really big difference. So Jesus withdrew to a lonely and quiet place. So Jesus didn't really live in a house that was sort of mission central. Now, he traveled around constantly. So that kind of the lonely place, like up on a mountaintop, like a deserted place, an isolated place, that was a sacred place. That was the place where he'd meet with the Father. And there's a whole lot of things we can say about that and have said about that, not for today. So he would kind of create that sacred space wherever he went by withdrawing, by going somewhere. But to a regular person with a house and a job and everything, he would say this: when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Love that. It's just find a space that is dedicated to your prayer time with God. I want to tell you a story of Susanna Wesley, who is the mother of Charles and John Wesley, those two who started the Methodist revival. And this mother, she was a mother of 10, a single mother for most of her life of 10, because her husband was in prison several times. And so in her small English house, she had 10 kids running around, but she was a woman of prayer. And so there was never a time to withdraw from, you know, the kids to pray. So what she would do, she would take her... Don't you love my apron? Danger, man cooking, proceed with caution. When I wear this, it's not danger, man cooking, it's danger, man cooking. That's my superhero name. So what she would do, she would get her apron, and when she wanted time alone to pray, she would just do this. And then the kids would know, mommy is not to be disturbed right now. And this would be her sacred space. Yeah? This is nice. Yeah, just spent 15 minutes praying out loud for all her 10 kids. And then two of them would go on to be preachers and write hymns and all of that. It's this power. Do you have a certain space in your house or in your room where you sit, where you stand, that is kind of dedicated to your prayer time? See, along with the set-aside time, it will really help to have a set-aside space for prayer. My dream is one day to have a whole room for this, or actually to get an office again where I could do that with a dedicated space. But presently, I have my yellow IKEA chair. Can you show the picture? If those who visited my house, you recognize it. Tons of people have this chair. But this is my morning. So I set it up with the Bible and the little journal bookie and the cup that is by now empty. This is my little morning prayer space. What does yours look like? Some of you will send me a picture that's just all black because it's behind the apron, maybe. So actually, I would love to, over the coming weeks, show more pictures from what your special sacred space looks like. So if you would send them to hello@vngroningen.com, that would be great. And then I can show them in the next sermons. So kind of inspire us all to find it. Because, I have a house. Like, you may not have a house. You may have a room. You're still there. You can kind of set a pillow down and light a candle, like even in a little corner. Like, do something, but do it consistently, and it will become a space. Because I can, at any time of the day, sit in this chair and kind of be back in that space of the morning that I was dedicating to God. That's the power of it. It over time, something like this can become what the Celts call a thin place, like a place where heaven and earth are almost touching, where it's just easier to connect with God because you made it consistent. It can be your morning bus ride. It can be your time in the car. I was talking to a guy. He said, "I don't have time for morning quiet time because I have to get up early and I have to go to work, and it's a 1.5 hour commute all the way there." And then, like, "So what do you do in the car?" "I just listen to radio." "Like, what kind of radio?" This. "Like, why don't you? Here's a wild idea. You've got an hour and a half. Why don't you put on worship music? Why don't you put on someone reading the Bible to you? You've got an hour and a half of time that you can spend with God with nothing else to do. I mean, that's a gift, man." It can be the gym, it can be in the forest, it can be wherever. But make sure that you consistently meet God in a similar space and encounter with Him. Right. Lastly, find a plan. So one of the many obstacles that we may have to develop a stronger prayer life is that we don't know how. Like, that sort of blank page of, you can just say anything to God that you want or that's in your heart. That for some of us, it gives us a lot of freedom. I'm here, Lord. And this, that, that, that. You can just, the words are coming out very naturally. For some of us, that may be a very paralyzing idea. Like, I don't know what to say, and I don't want to sound like an idiot. So it may help you to work with a bit of a plan. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," he gave them a prayer. So he gave them a prayer that is a beautiful thing. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful thing to pray. It's used all around the world. People pray this every day, like millions of people do so. But it's more than a great prayer to pray. It's also a bit of a framework for different movements of prayer. So the prayer is this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then there's the last line that we kind of inserted later. It's left out of the Bible translations, but it's still part of the liturgical prayer. "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this is more than a great prayer to recite. It's a framework for different movements of prayer. So I'm just going to walk through those different movements and explain the kind of different types of prayer that may help you. They're in a sort of natural order. So that really helps. And actually, Pete Gregg from 24/7 Prayer, in his book How to Pray, which is a wonderful book, and it's only $5.50 on Amazon right now, the Kindle version, so that shouldn't hold you from getting it. And you can also get the audiobook. And if you have even less time, you can just binge the prayer course on prayer course to Google it. So he breaks the Lord's Prayer down into an acronym, pray, pause, rejoice, ask, and yield. So I'm going to go through that. And this is a great prayer plan. And then afterwards, we're going to go through it together in the service. How about that? So first, pray, P, pause, our Father in heaven. So one of the beautiful moves of prayer is contemplation. And a wonderful thing about contemplation is you don't have to say anything. You just have to be still and come before the Lord. And this may be difficult for some of us, including me. I used to hate this. I can now make it up to like 5 minutes, which is an achievement. So just sit still, sit in your sacred space, and experience being known by the Father. Experience is like when you get this, wow. Experience being known by the Father. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. He loves you as his child. And he's looking like, and just to experience that. Like this is something like when you're in love with like perhaps a future spouse, then you'll be talking a lot, right? If you're like me, you'll try to prove yourself with jokes and things and there'll be a lot of conversational. Like after 11 years of marriage, you can just be in the same room and not say anything and be okay. And that's some would say like, oh, it's become dull. No, it's development. You can just be together and you don't have to prove yourself or say anything special. You can just be together, and that's a really good thing. So in our relationship with God, there's also that development where we're just comfortable to be with God without saying anything, without sort of saying 100 times how much we love him, and without having to hear something. We're not just being with God. It's actually the last part of the message series as well. So it's a beautiful way. I had more, but I'm just going to skip that. I went off script. So P-R-A-Y, R is rejoice. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is another word for like worship or lift high. Like again, your view of God will deeply impact your prayer life. So after kind of starting to just enjoy being in God's presence without having to say or do anything, it's only natural to then begin worshiping him. Say like, yeah, you're wonderful, you're beautiful. Like you're my creator, you're my savior, you're everything to me. Hallowed be your name. Just begin to worship him. I know this pastor in the city who's now in his 80s, and he always leads the week of prayer in the city. And whenever he prays, he starts in this way. Almighty Father. Love that. Every time, like, Almighty Father. Just a great way to start with worship. Not go like, hey, I have this request, but more like start where you need this Almighty Father. We come before an Almighty God who is also our loving Father. Start with worship. Okay, second. Third is in the acronym of prayer. It's A, ask. So this we can actually break down in two parts. There's intercession and there's petition. So intercession is kind of praying for others. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to speak more about this next week. You know, we're privileged to become active participants through prayer in God's kingdom coming to earth. This is a beautiful way to be praying, a beautiful movement in prayer. And then you have petition, give us today our daily bread. So God invites us to bring our needs to him as well. And this need can be as urgent as like, help me. It can be as potent as change me. It can be as important as see me. Okay, last in the acronym pray is the Y, and it stands for yield. I like that word. It's kind of a surrendering yourself to God's will. And this can be broken down into three moves. First, confession. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So through regularly confessing concrete sin, mistakes, shortcomings to God, we position ourselves to receive his grace, which transforms us to live differently. It's powerful to confess, perhaps daily, to bring some of your shortcomings to him and receive his grace for that. Then there's spiritual warfare. lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there's a whole lot we could say about spiritual warfare, but let me just say that most of that happens in your mind, in your thinking. The truth of God's word can always overpowers the lies of the enemy. So there's this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a way to position yourself in spiritual warfare. And then lastly, a declaration. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's powerful to declare God's truth over your life. And so as you close your time of prayer, end with a powerful declaration of truth, something that you need to hear, something that you need to tell yourself every day. All right, we're going to do an exercise together to kind of walk through the Lord's Prayer. So why don't we stand up for that? So we're going to walk through all these movements of prayer. And after that, we'll give space for worship again and for our prayer team so that people can minister to you. So we're going to start with contemplation. So this is very simple. Our Father in heaven. It's a moment where we pause, where we become still, realizing that God is here. So let's do that. And for every movement of prayer, for a different way that you can position, like to express that movement with your body as well. So why don't, this is a bit hard with the microphone, but why don't you just put your hands open in front of you, just like this. Our Father in heaven. Our God is here. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. Second movement of prayer is worship. So I want to ask you to lift your arms up. Hallowed be your name. I want to invite five people right now to say a really short prayer of worship, just from where you are. Right. Now I want to ask you to turn your hands more outwards. We're going to have a moment of intercession, and we're going to do so for our city. We're going to do so together. So if you're comfortable with that, just pray out loud. Don't wait for each other. Just you pray out loud your prayer for the city, which can be as simple as this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Go.
Your kingdom come and your will be done in Groningen as it is in heaven. Jesus, we pray for this city that you will visit it once again and use us for it. The next move is petition. So bring your arms down again, but keep your hands open and offer your biggest, your most personal prayer to God in this moment. Best to mumble it under your breath and surrender it to God.
Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, that you're a personal God that hears our prayers, that sees our needs. I pray that you'll come through for us, Lord. Moving on to confession, just going to bring confession and spiritual warfare together. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we'll do that together. Please put your hands on your chest. Lord, we bring our shortcomings to you right now. We know that we are incomplete. We're still broken. We're somewhat vulnerable. But I thank you, Lord, that we can be strong in you. Thank you for your forgiveness in Christ. You gave your life for us so that we could be forgiven. So that we could be made righteous. We pray that your truth will settle in the space where a lie is reigning right now. A lie that is tempting us to evil, a lie that is tempting us to sin. Let your truth reign in our minds. Let your truth reign in our bodies. Help us to walk in truth. And then the freedom that you've given us. All right, then we end it together by saying the last line of the Lord's Prayer with your fist in the air. It's a declaration, yeah? It means something. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Woo! An extended version of this can be your 15 minutes in the morning. All right, I want to ask the worship team up to lead us in a couple songs. And I want to invite you, if you want to receive a blessing over your prayer life, if something this morning is shifting in you, like, man, I'm not making time for the things that I think are actually most important. Like if you need us to bless that decision today, because I know that this can be a decision that's here right now, but it's gone tomorrow. Yeah, so let's take a step towards the prayer team to let them pray over you, that you know that you can keep that fire going in the next week, in the next weeks. Yeah, so step out, receive prayer. If there's anything else we can pray for, we'd love to pray for you as well. So there's the prayer team there. I've said pray.